أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to this first session as we review the commentary of Surah Al-Hadid that is chapter number 57 of the Holy Quran and inshallah in this series we'll be going over this chapter and looking at it verse by verse to see the meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has wanted us to understand from this chapter. And we'll be basing this on multiple commentaries of the Quran. And as we go through it, we will reference the commentaries and we will try and extrapolate meanings and understandings and lessons that we can learn from this chapter in our practical, in our daily-day lives at a practical level. So we begin just with a very brief overview, an outline of what we will be going over in this series. This evening, in this very first introductory session, we'll begin with the introduction to the chapter. We'll go over some of the content of what the chapter is all about, how the scholars have broken up this chapter into various subsections. We look at some of the hadith, two of the traditions specifically about the merits and the benefits of this surah. What is the benefit of reciting this particular chapter of the Noble Quran? And obviously from there, once we have completed all of our introductory reviews of this chapter, chapter number 57 again, we will then go into the verse-by-verse commentary and again draw lessons and conclusions that we can take away from this chapter of the Quran. So we come to the very first stage, which is the introduction to this chapter. Now obviously I'm not going to go into an introduction to the Quran. Obviously, I presume that we all are acquainted with the Book of Allah. We've obviously, if we're believers, we have been reading the book, the Quran for our lives. We've hopefully read commentaries. We've read the translations of the surahs of the Quran, of the chapters of the Quran. So I want to delve directly into the introduction to Surah Al-Hadid and to better understand the chapter before we can actually then go into the verse-by-verse analysis of what Allah wants and what Allah has in store for us in this chapter. So this chapter, as the scholars have determined, is what is called a Madani surah, a Madani chapter. And just to give you a few points in case we haven't heard this term or we're curious about what this means, the scholars of Quran have basically divided the Quran into Makki and Madani. That is chapters or verses revealed in the Meccan period, Hijrah, pre-migration to Medina, and then the Madani verses, those which were revealed in the city or in the post-migration era. So you'll see this in commentaries of the Quran, in actually sometimes even in the translation of the Quran, where they will say this is a Meccan chapter or this is a Madani chapter. So again, Meccan chapters do not necessarily mean they were revealed in the city of Mecca. It means that they were revealed pre-migration, pre-Hijrah. They could have been revealed in Mecca. They could have been revealed outside of the city of Mecca when the Prophet was on a journey. He was going to invite other communities to Islam. And a Madani chapter are those which were revealed after the migration, whether it was in the city of Medina, or they could have been even after the Fat of Mecca, after the victory of conquering Mecca, or they could have been in between Mecca and Medina, or anywhere else in between. So just to sum it up, Madani means that we're revealed after the migration. So that was obviously the 13 years were in Mecca, and then the last 10 or 11 years of the life of the Prophet were in the city of Medina. This is, as we said, the 57th chapter of the Holy Quran, out of the 114 chapters. And this was the 94th chapter revealed to the Prophet. So obviously, much later on, in the obviously after the whole Meccan phase, and when they were finally moved to the city of Medina. And we will see actually, and when we study the Quran, we'll see the style of verses differ from the Meccan period than the Medina period. The content is very unique. And this is also one of the unique factors or indicators of where a chapter or a verse was revealed. This is located in the 27th juz of the Quran. As we know that this demarcation has taken place where the Quran has been divided up into 30 juz, 30 sections, to make it easier for us to read, obviously, in the month of Ramadan and any other time. And so Surah Al-Hadid is in the 27th section of the Quran. And the name of the chapter, Al-Hadid, the iron, is taken from the 25th verse where Allah talks about the sending down of iron. And we'll obviously get to that when we reach that verse in our discussion. A unique aspect of this chapter, it is known as one of the Musabbihat, one of the seven chapters of the Quran that begin with the Tasbih, the glorification of Allah. And there are various derivatives. I'll touch upon what those seven chapters are, but this is known as one of the Musabbahat surahs. And as you see that it has 29 verses, 576 words, and 2,545 letters make up this surah. Now, what we understand, and when we look at especially the shorter chapters of the Quran, because, you know, the longer chapters like Surah Al-Baqarah, 286 verses, like Ali Imran, like An-Nisa, like Al-Ma'idah, these chapters which have over 200 verses or close to that number, they obviously talk about a multiple, you know, just a very wide variety of topics. But the shorter chapters of the Quran, they tend to focus on maybe one or two or maybe three prime topics, and then obviously many subtopics beneath them. So when we look at chapter 57, the essence of what this chapter is about, the main theme that Allah wants to convey to us, is the origins of the institutionalization of the culture of giving. Basically, what that means, this chapter talks about this, the wisdom, the philosophy, putting together a foundation in Islam of giving in charity, of helping one another out, of helping the less fortunate in our society, of helping the needy people. That's the overall arching theme which Allah conveys in chapter number 57, chapter Surah Al-Hadid. Again, about the culture of giving. You know, and we know that in our tradition, we have so many forms of giving. We have the khums, that obviously is an obligation. We have mustahab and wajib sadaqat, like the zakat, zakat al-fitr, which is, we know, is an obligation. We have the zakat for people who are into farming, who have other such professions, for example, animal husbandry. So we have recommended and obligatory acts of charity. And this chapter really tries to encapsulate and cover all of them in a very unique way, as we will again see as we go through the verses in our discussion. Now, as I said, that this is the overall arching discussion that Allah will have in this chapter, but there are many other sub-discussions that we will also be going through. And so there are actually seven subtopics that we will be reflecting upon in the journey as we go through Surah Al-Hadid. One of the very first discussions will be on the unity, the Tawheed of Allah, which, as we know, is the foundation of the religion of Islam. And beautifully enough, in Surah Al-Hadid, Allah will actually mention 20 different attributes, sifat, characteristics, the traits of Allah. And again, we'll go through these and to see how Allah describes Himself. This is one of the best ways, actually, this chapter, as we will see, to really understand the Tawheed, the oneness of Allah. What it means when we say Allah is one. Qul hu Allahu ahad. What does that mean? What is this oneness of Allah? What is the Tawheed that this religion is so firmly built upon? A second discussion we'll have also is about the greatness of the Quran. This book that we will be reviewing tonight, this one chapter of the Quran that we begin to review tonight, why is it such an important book? What is the greatness of the Quran in the words of Allah Himself? Another section or another discussion, the third part, will be on the condition of the believers and the hypocrites, the munafiqun, on the Day of Judgment. They have been described in the Quran, actually right in Surah Al-Baqarah at the beginning of the Quran. And we will look at it from the perspective of this chapter of what they will be like on the Day of Judgment. What will be the state of the believers and the hypocrites? The fourth discussion that will ensue in this chapter is inviting to faith, inviting others to faith, and also the destiny of the previous nations who were disbelievers. The Quran speaks and has many stories about those who came in the past. We will look at some of them in the verses of Surah Al-Hadid, and also the invitation that we should be giving to others also of belief in the religion of Islam. The fifth discussion that we will be having as we continue this chapter is, again, that giving in the way of Allah. We'll see the verses about encouraging to give in the way of Allah, and especially how it relates to jihad, the struggle, right? The struggle not only against the self, but against obviously the outside forces that are, you know, attacking humanity, that are attacking the believers. And we will see what it means to urge and to support those who are working in the way of defending the religion of Islam from the enemies, from the antagonists. And also there will be a discussion on the worthlessness of this worldly properties. And it's a beautiful discussion we'll have when we get to that verse, which looks at the true essence of the life of this world. It's a very deep verse, and I'm sure we'll all appreciate the wisdom that Allah will give to us to recognize the reality of the world in which we live today. The sixth section will be about social justice, what Allah covers in the Quran, right? Showing us that this is a universal book that covers all of the issues of life. You know, today's social justice is a term that's on everybody's lips. It's on front page on the newspapers. It's front and center on news broadcasts, because we've seen what's been happening around the world, especially in the United States of America, but also here in Canada. And so we look at social justice from the perspective of Surah Al-Hadid. And then the seventh and the final part of our discussion, which will obviously round up the chapter, would be the rejection of monasticism, right? And seclusion from society, which Islam has never advocated. Other religions, other Abrahamic religions, unfortunately encourage this in certain quarters of the community. And maybe even some Muslims, some of the sects of Islam have pushed this notion forward that, you know, Islam is a religion where you are also to permanently seclude yourself from society, to focus on Allah, to focus on God. We will see how the Quran rejects this notion, how the Quran very openly condemns people who feel that they need to seclude themselves away from people to get closer to God. And we'll see how the balance must be maintained, live in society, and also worship God. And to understand that living in society doesn't detract us from Allah, it actually complements and actually is a way to really get closer to our Creator, to Allah. Let me go to two hadith as we move on in this discussion this evening of the benefits of the recitation of this chapter. We have certain hadith that our scholars quote, which come from the Prophet, obviously. First of all, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, on the merits of recitation of the chapters of the Quran. And so let me just share with us two of the hadith that our scholars have quoted about the benefits of Surah Al-Hadid. The first hadith comes to us from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in which he is reported to have said that whoever recites Surah Al-Hadid, that it is upon Allah to keep that person away from the punishment of hell and give him blessings in paradise. And if a person is imprisoned, they're put in jail, that this regular recitation of this chapter would allow that person to be released. Now, obviously, one of the things before I move on to the second hadith that we should always reflect upon, brothers and sisters, is that such traditions that speak of the benefits, right? For example, this one, you recite the chapter and it keeps you away from the punishment of hell. We have to realize and appreciate deep down in our heart that it's not enough to just read the chapter, right? The Quran, or the Prophet rather, is not saying just read the surah and move on with life. No, the reading is merely an introduction, meaning that once we read the chapter, then we, let's say, read a translation, then we go through the commentary, then we begin to act upon the contents, things that are an obligation within the verses we implement in our lives, things that are prohibited we keep away from in our lives, things that are recommended to do we try and do, things that we're told that we shouldn't do as believers we try and keep away from those. So these sorts of traditions, as our scholars are very emphatic on, are not a blanket ticket to paradise or a blanket safety from the fire of hell. We have to ensure that you and I study the chapters as they deserve to be studied, reflect on them in our own time as well, not just in these formal sessions that we'll be having, but sit at home, discuss it with your spouse, discuss with your children, have maybe, you know, with friends, have study circles virtually, obviously in the era that we live in today. But study them and reflect on the verses and what they mean to you. And then how you can implement, as we see this chapter is about giving in charity. So hopefully at the end of the discussion, we'll see how we can implement this within our lives. Now, coming to the second hadith from the fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, may God's peace and blessings be upon him. He has reported to have said that whoever recites the Musabbihat chapters, as we said, these seven chapters of the Quran, beginning with the glorification of Allah, he says that if you recite these chapters before you go to sleep, you would not die until you meet Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. And if you were to die sooner, so before the advent, before the dhuhr, before the return of Imam al-Mahdi, and you did not meet him, the fifth Imam says that you would then be given the blessings of being a neighbor of the Prophet of Allah in the world to come. So either way, brothers and sisters, we don't lose. If we recite this and the other chapters, which we'll mention, every night before we go to bed, and really if you look at the seven chapters, they might take us a maximum of maybe 15 minutes to recite. Maybe 20 if you push it. But what a beautiful reward, and either of the two rewards is beautiful, really. Either A, we get the benefit of meeting the 12th Imam before we die. And if we pass away before that time, then we get to be in the company and a neighbor of the Messenger of Allah. And again, as I said previously, that these hadith are an encouragement for us to not only read the verses, that's very important, obviously, but also to get to the point of reflection, of analysis, of understanding. And then the next goal is the implementation of the verses of Allah. So this reading and this commentary that we will be going through is to allow all of us to be able to appreciate this chapter, what it means to us, and then again to learn what we can implement within our lives to get the benefits that are mentioned in the hadith, for example, of the Prophet of Allah, or in this hadith from the fifth Imam, Imam al-Baqir, alayhi salatu wassalam. With that brief introduction, let us go directly into the commentary of Surah Al-Hadid and see, at least today, for today, in the time that we have remaining, we'll just look at verse number one. And then inshallah, God willing, tomorrow we'll continue in the review of this chapter. So let's just begin with verse number one. And as we said, that not only is the entire surah about the whole concept of charity, of giving in the way of God, but as we said, that there are multiple subcategories that we will also, that or that the chapter has been divided into by our commentators of the Quran. So verses number 1, 2, and 3 have been defined as being the attributes, the sifat, the qualities, the characteristics of Allah, Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of the worlds. And again, as we said, that it's important for us, let me just, you know, reiterate this point. It's important for us to read and study Tawheed. You know, Tawheed isn't just, you know, La ilaha illallah, that there is no God except Allah, or that there is no deity, or there is nothing worthy of worship other than Allah. That's a very basic, rudimentary understanding of the Tawheed of Allah. But we need to go deeper if we haven't studied various aspects of Tawheed. Our scholars have written phenomenal works going into what Tawheed truly is, to truly give us a better understanding of our Creator, to give us a better picture of what or who Allah is. And I think if we can have a better understanding and appreciation, and we'll do that through this review, because we will be looking at 20 qualities of Allah, that will give us a lot to build our aqidah on, our belief system on, about Allah. Because many times, again, we perhaps have a very negative image of Allah, of God. We picture God to be a vengeful God, angry, wrathful, burning people, throwing them in hell, punishment. And we forget the fact that out of the 114 chapters of the Quran, 113 begin with the name of Allah, and he describing himself as Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, the all-merciful, the all-compassionate. In other verses, Allah says that His rahmah, His mercy, encompasses everything. So we will hopefully get a better appreciation of who Allah is by these 20 qualities that He Himself has described Himself as in this beautiful chapter. Before we go to obviously that, let us look at the verse in the Arabic and in the English, and then we move on to the discussion for tonight. Allah says, after the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Whatever is in the heavens, in the skies, and whatever is on the earth, glorifies God, glorifies Allah. And He is the all-glorious with irresistible might, the all-wise. Now, obviously, there's a lot in this one verse to unpack. A lot of different things that are coming at us, you know, in this verse about what is this glorification of Allah? How is everything in the heavens glorifying Allah, doing the tasbih of Allah? You and I take the prayer beads, the tasbih, and we do the subhanallah and alhamdulillah and Allahu Akbar. But what does Allah mean when He says all in existence in the skies, in the heavens, and on earth, they do the tasbih of Allah? That's one question we have to try and answer. What does He mean, ma fis samawati wal ardh? That's another question that we may have to try to get to an understanding of. And what does al-aziz mean? We translate it as all-glorious. What is the true definition of al-aziz? And what is the true definition of al-hakim, the wise, the all-wise God? So let's try and understand a few of these points as we move through this commentary for tonight. As we said that this chapter begins by looking at 20 characteristics, 20 sifat of Allah. Understanding them again will help us understand Allah, know Allah. But I'm going to begin with a hadith from Imam As-Sajjad, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, whose martyrdom shahadat will be marking tomorrow night. He has a very beautiful hadith on the importance of this chapter and about the importance of, maybe we can say, the knowing of Allah. You know, and obviously the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the Imams, they're the perfect ways for us to understand Allah through their teachings, through what they have conveyed from Rasulullah that we have now received, that we have in our books of understanding what or who Allah is. And we will see, again, from the words of the fourth Imam, of the importance of this chapter. So in this hadith, which is narrated in Usul al-Kafi, which has been narrated or taken from Tafsir of Nur al-Thaqalain, the fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, has been quoted as saying, indeed Allah, the noble and grand, He knew that in the latter day, in Akhir al-Zaman, that there would come a people, or people would be there, people's minds would evolve to such a level that they would delve deep in religious issues. He says, he calls them mutaammiqoon. They go into the depth of religious issues. Right? They're not satisfied with a superficial knowledge of Islam or of the Quran or of Allah. Right? They don't want to hear just God is one and move on with it. No, they want to go deep and delve into issues of religion, as the Imam says, in Akhir al-Zaman, in the latter days. So what does the Imam say? He says, because Allah knew that at the end, in the latter days, in the end times, people would delve deep into religion, the Imam says, and so Allah revealed two verses, or two things. One is Allah revealed Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, chapter Surah Al-Ikhlas. And the Imam says, Allah revealed the initial verses of Surah Al-Hadid from the beginning, which we will look at tonight, until the verse where Allah says, Alimun bidhatis sudur, that Allah or He is aware of what is in their spiritual hearts, in their chest. And then the Imam says that whoever seeks to delve deeper about into learning about Allah, then what is mentioned in these two, in Surah Al-Ikhlas and these six verses of Surah Al-Hadid, the Imam says, فَقَدْ حَلَكَ, he will be destroyed. Meaning that if we want to truly know Allah, the ability of Allah, the sifat, the qualities, the characteristics of Allah, These two should be enough for us. If we truly sit and read and study Suratul Ikhlas, four verses only, it doesn't take us maybe 10 seconds to read, but it could take a lifetime to understand. We just study that chapter and these six verses, we will have the best comprehensive understanding of Allah. And as the Imam says, you can't go any deeper in your knowledge of Allah than what is in this, in these two things that Allah has given to humanity. So, these Musabbahat chapters, as we said, seven chapters that we're recommended to read before we go to bed if we can, those are the ones that begin with the Tasbih, the glorification of Allah. Three of them begin with the past tense verb, as we see in this one, Sabbaha Lillah, that's a past tense verb. And that is Surah Al-Hadid, what we're reviewing here, Surah Al-Hashr, and Surah Al-Saf. Those all begin with the glorification of Allah. And the other two, so out of the five, which begin with the same glorification, the sanctification of Allah, the tasbih of Allah, they begin in the present or the future tense verb. And that is Surah Al-Jummah, Yusabbihu Lillah, and Surah Al-Taghabun. So now that we have that out of the way, these are the five chapters. What is the meaning of tasbih? When I say, do the tasbih of Bibi Fatima alayhi salam, when we tell our children or we teach the madrasa children to do the tasbih of Allah, what does that mean? So tasbih has multiple meanings. It can mean the remembering of Allah, also the describing of Allah in the perfect and flawless nature which He has. So to ensure that He is not described by any flaws, any shortcomings, any defects in His character and His actions as well. This is the meaning of tasbih, to take any form of shortcoming we may think of Him, any defect in the quote-unquote character of Allah, and to articulate those, to remember those, to recognize those within ourselves. That is the tasbih of Allah. Yes, doing the what we call the tasbih of Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam, the Allahu Akbar 34 times, you know, the Subhanallah 33 or Alhamdulillah 33, the Subhanallah, these are glorifying Allah. Alhamdulillah, all the praise belongs to Allah. But when we say Subhanallah, we're again saying that Allah, you are free from all defects, free from all flaws, free from all shortcomings that we could ever imagine or that people attribute to you. So this is what we understand. And again, there's much more, but we want to be a bit brief in these sessions. But that is the glorification, the tasbih of Allah. Now, the next part I want to mention is that this distinction where Allah says, سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The distinction between ma and man in the Arabic language. And again, I don't want to make it too deep, but I just want to give us a better understanding. As the scholars of Quran have mentioned, that the difference between these two is that man is used for living objects. So if Allah says, for example, man fil ardi, it would be all the living objects on earth. Or man fis sama, or man fis samawat, all the living creatures in the skies, in the heavens. But the difference between man and ma is that ma also relates to inanimate objects. So like the mountains, you know, hills, trees. I mean, the trees are alive, we know that. But they're an inanimate object. So when Allah says that سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, He's not saying only the living creatures in the skies, in the heavens and on earth glorify Allah, glorify God. He says everything in existence. The mountains that are, you know, in your province, they glorify Allah. The birds that fly overhead, they glorify Allah. But as Allah tells us in another verse of the Quran, that you do not understand their mode of glorification. The trees glorify Allah. The flowers glorify Allah. The fish in the oceans glorify Allah. Everything in existence glorifies Allah. And now obviously there's a question that would come up into the minds of people who read the Quran. Well, what does that mean? Is that a literal meaning that, you know, these creatures are verbally speaking? Or is it just metaphorical, you know, because Allah has created them? They obviously have no intellect to think or reflect or speak, but they are just basically mirroring the qualities of the majesty of Allah. At this point, our scholars say that we don't have any reason to doubt that the creations of Allah are engaged and involved in some method of glorification. Now, you and I, you hear me speak. When you take up your prayer beads after the namaz, you'll say Allahu Akbar, let's say 34 times. You're speaking the glorification of Allah. But what about the birds? What about the bears? What about the deer? Ayatollah Jawadi Amali in his Tafsir Tasneem, he says we can't discount the fact, because Allah says in this verse, where in another verse of the Quran, that every creature has its own form of tasbih. Walakin la tafkahuna tasbihahu. Allah says, but you don't understand their methodology of glorifying and sanctifying Allah and purifying Allah and declaring His greatness and His purity from all forms of deficiencies. So we can't say that it's just the creation of God. No, we have to understand that there is something that's not in our level of understanding, right? Scientists haven't gotten to that level of decoding how communication happens between, let's say, different plants. Although there are documentaries actually online recently which have shown how plants actually communicate to one another and they help one another. And they also even send signals to like plants when there is another species invading their territory to take the nutrients from the soil. So plants can communicate to one another. If they can prove, if they can prove, but science has proven that, if they've shown that plants can communicate, then who's to say that they can't glorify Allah? Animals have some language. We don't understand them. But that doesn't mean it's gibberish. But science hasn't got to that level of understanding the communication of animals. So we have to realize, brothers and sisters, that everything in existence, again, glorifies and sanctifies Allah. Now let me go to the two qualities and we'll round up our discussion in the next few moments. Allah mentions Al-Aziz Al-Hakim, two of the sifat of Allah. Al-Aziz is, you know, very poorly translated as the All-Glorious. And you know, this is unfortunately a reality with translation. Whether you go from Arabic into English or to Urdu or to Farsi, the so-called Islamic languages, are not Islamic languages, they're languages that Muslims use. But unfortunately, there's deficiency in every language, unless you go to the root of that language, then you can understand. So when Al-Aziz is translated as the Glorious, it's a very weak and really completely inadequate translation, because Al-Aziz, literally as Ayatollah Makarem defines it, is something which is impenetrable. It's something which doesn't give up or surrender to anything else. So for example, when Allah says, وَلِلَّهِ الْإِزَّةِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, to Allah belongs Izzah, to the Prophet belongs Izzah, to the believers is Izzah, it means that we're not influenced by others around us. Rather, we influence others. Allah is Al-Aziz. He's not influenced by other people. He doesn't look at creation. He doesn't look at things and say, well, I should have done that. Why didn't I create this? No, it means that He is impenetrable. He doesn't surrender. He doesn't give up. He doesn't look at others for inspiration. And just like you and I as believers, unfortunately, we look at the society around us. Our children look to the influencers on Instagram. They look to the musicians and movie stars and are influenced by them. But as a believer, we have Izzah, we are Aziz, we're not Dhalil, we shouldn't be Dhalil, humiliated, debased, lowered. Aziz is we do not become influenced by the society that we live in. Unfortunately, however, as we know, we have to an extent become influenced by our Canadian Western society, secular society. So Allah is Al-Aziz, He's impenetrable, He doesn't give up, He doesn't surrender, He is the one in charge, and He's not influenced by others. And that obviously plays a big role, even on the day of judgment, which maybe we'll review a bit later on in our discussion. The last thing that we want to end with is that Allah is all-wise, al-Hakim. Meaning that with prior knowledge, He puts everything into existence most wisely and most perfectly. He does things in the best way possible. Right? We learn. We see other people do things and we learn from their mistakes and from their achievements. But Allah is al-Hakim. He doesn't look at other people and see what they've done and then follow in their pattern. He doesn't have to use or, you know, look to other people. And there obviously are no other gods that he could base his judgment on. He's al-Hakim. He's all-wise. So al-Hakim is actually, it's a sifat, it's a quality of Allah in terms of his actions. Ilm, al-Alim, is a quality of Allah in his essence, and this is, al-Hakim is his actions, that he does things with wisdom, in the best possible way, in the most direct fashion as well. Let us conclude with these last three points, and we'll end for today and continue, inshallah, God willing, tomorrow evening. Point one is that Allah is free of all defects, flaws, and shortcomings. And all of the creations in existence acknowledge this fact. You and I, we, you know, are sometimes forced to do the glorification of Allah. But the plants, the trees, the animals, the fish, the water, the stars, the planets, the sun, the moon, all of this glorifies Allah. It frees Allah from any defects that others may ascribe to Allah, any shortcomings, any flaws. He has none of those within his character, and the entire world of existence, they acknowledge that. Number two is that the glorification of Allah is first and foremost done not by you and me, not by us. It's done by ma fis samawat, those creations and existences in the skies, in the heavens, everything from above the earth, in our atmosphere, and the various levels of air that we have, the various spheres on earth, and all the way out into the universe, and the, you know, all that exists in the world, and the universe, and beyond. All of those things glorify Allah before you and I even have a chance to glorify and to thank and to venerate Allah. And last but not least is that the only time, this is a practical tip also, is where power and authority has any value is when it is done and coupled with wisdom. Allah is Al-Aziz. He has full power, as we'll see later on, full authority to do as He wills. But He uses hikmah, wisdom. Just like us, when we are in positions of authority and leadership, we have power in our hand, we have authority, but we use it with wisdom. We don't become dictators, tyrants, tyrannical despots. No, we rule with love, with benevolence, with mercy, with compassion, just as Allah does in His own workings in the world. Inshallah, we will continue again tomorrow evening to look at verses number 2 and 3 of Surah Al-Hadid to better understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.